I pray. Jesus, indeed, you are the reason for the season. Daddy, we ask, oh God, that you take preeminence. Touch every heart. Make yourself known to every one of us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. I ask, oh Lord, that you will anoint my tongue and make my tongue like the pen of the ready writer. Lord, that I will not misspeak, I will not misinterpret your word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jehovah, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So it's really an amazing thing for me. Like I said, it's December already. And my wife already decorated the house for Christmas. We're already in Christmas mode, you know. And I really thank God for that. And I know the year will not end without you testifying. In the name of Jesus. It's that time of the year. And one of the things that you may encounter in this season of the year, as if you are one of those like myself that listen to radio preachers and all of these people, one of the things you begin to hear, you know, some people make all kinds of comments during this time, one of which is Jesus was not really born December 25, you know. Some say things like the Christmas celebration is a pagan celebration. Why are we even celebrating it as believers, you know? And others will say that Christmas is a commercial multi-billion enterprise in the United States today. And all of those things that I've said are fact-based. But the truth of the matter is this: Jesus was born. Jesus was born. You know, so let us just agree together so that nobody is wondering, oh, they said Christmas is not, it was not born December. That's not the point. The point at this time is that the Savior was born. He came into the world and he walked this earth. He walked in the flesh and lived amongst us, you know, and that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that he lived, and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the cross. And that's what will be part of what we'll be looking at today. Amen. Today, as we look into the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would like to open today by reading a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity. And it was talking about Jesus. And this is what he said, and it's on the screen for you to follow along as I read. And he's referring to Jesus here. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said will not be a great moral teacher. He will either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And these are very striking words. In the world that we live in today, it is possible for you to hear things like this, that Jesus is a great moral teacher, like the Buddhas of this world, like other, you know, the religious leaders that we have. But when you listen to the words of Jesus, I think we can turn on the light now. When you listen to the words of Jesus, it doesn't leave you with too many options. It's either this was a madman speaking, or whatever he said was and is the truth. In the Bible, Jesus went by many different titles and many different names. Some of them were things he said about himself. In Revelations chapter 22 and verse 13, Revelations chapter 22 verse 13, he said, he is the first and last, the Alpha and Omega. The Alpha and Omega simply refers to the first and the last alphabet in the Greek alphabet. You know, you can say is the A and the Z. You know, he's saying he's the beginning and the ending of all things. And this is Jesus making a proclamation about himself. He says, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending of all things. Also, Jesus tells us about himself in Revelation 22 verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. It's number one, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending of all things. I am the first and the last. Before you were, I was. After you cease to be, I remain. Amen. This is what he said about himself. And then he went on to say that I, Jesus, I am the bright and the morning star. I don't know what your life is like at this time. Maybe you have a dark cloud over you. I want you to know today that Jesus is the bright and the morning star. And what he's saying there is, I am the demarcation between darkness and light. Friends, I tell you the truth and I lie not. It doesn't matter how small light is. If there is darkness and you turn on that tiny little light, guess what? It stands out in the darkness. And I want to assure you today that Jesus is not a tiny, winning light. Jesus is the bright, the resplendent morning star. And he will illuminate your life in the name of Jesus. He will illuminate your life in the name of Jesus. You will remember in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born, the Bible says, the Matthew chapter 2 verse 2, it says the wise men, they saw a star in the east. And that star led them to where Jesus is. Or where Jesus was at the time. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the bright and morning star. If you follow him, it will lead you to a good destination. In the mighty name of Jesus. It says, I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans of good, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. If you follow that star, if you follow the bright and the morning star, it will take you to that expected end. In the mighty name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? In Colossians number 3, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, the Bible calls him the image of the invincible God. The image of the invincible God. It means for those that didn't know what God looked like, those that were alive when Jesus was alive, just saw the image of God. What a privilege they had. I know him. He's in my heart. I can feel him. I can touch him in my heart, in my spirit. But they saw him face to face. And the scripture says he is the image of the invincible God. A good moral teacher cannot call himself this. Hallelujah. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is what? Is the image of God, should shine into them. Jesus is, first of all, his Alpha is Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and is the last. Number two, Jesus is the bright morning star. And number three, we just saw from the scripture, he is the image, the express image of the invincible God. Number four, in Revelations 19 and verse 13, Revelations 19 and 13 says that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:1 tells us, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the word was what? The word was God. And in verse 14, he said, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And this is Jesus Christ that he's talking about. So if you wonder, you say, oh, I want to know Jesus more. How do you know Jesus more? Get in the word. Get in the word. When you get in the word, you will see a clear image, a clear picture of who Jesus really is. Number five, very quickly, it says in Revelation 3 and 14, it says he is the Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is important when prayer is said that you say amen. Amen is a word of agreement that so let it be. What has been said, especially if it's a word of prophecy to you, a word of prayer for you, you say what? Amen. Amen. The Bible says he is the Amen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the who? The who? Amen. Is on the screen. The Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the Amen. Jesus is the only agreement that you have between earth and heaven. Amen. Anything that heaven will respond to, if there's no Jesus in this, you can't get any response. Amen? Jesus is the agreement between heaven and earth. Number six, Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5 reads, it says, and one of the elders saith unto him, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed. To prevail means to triumph, to overcome, to conquer, to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't know what is threatening you today, but believe me, when you have the Lion of the tribe of Judah in your corner, you have nothing to worry about. Hallelujah. And Jesus, I believe, if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, is in your corner today. The seventh one is what we are talking about today. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God. So if you want to title the sermon, the sermon title is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, behold means pay attention, look closely, pay close attention, view, look, pay attention to what I'm talking about. Behold, the Lamb of the world, which taketh away the sin of the world. When you jump to verse 36 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He said it twice. The Bible says, let every matter be confirmed by what? The mouth of two or more witnesses. He repeated it to let us understand that this thing is serious. This thing is the truth. This thing is a fact. He said, Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Today, I want us to look at Jesus as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, if you, I'm sure some of us will know this. John the Baptist and Jesus are said to be related. They are like relatives, because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to visit the mother of John the Baptist, who in the Old King James, it says they are cousins. Some other translation says relatives. Whether cousin, whether relative, there's a connection somewhere. Yeah? There's a connection. They are related. So if they are cousins, if their parents are, say, first cousins, they will be second cousins. If they are cousins of such proximity that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, had an encounter with the angel, the first thing she did was she ran up to meet Elizabeth, her cousin. Then we will understand that this is probably not the first time Jesus and John the Baptist were meeting. They must have met before. But when he saw him this time around, he did not know him after the flesh. He knew him by the Spirit. He didn't say, oh, look at Jesus, my cousin, my homie, my homeboy, you know, from my neck of the hood. No, no, no. He said, behold, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So what exactly does that mean? The Lamb of God. You know, it's interesting as we look at this, talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God, that Jesus was born in a manger. In a manger. He was born in a manger. You know, English is not my first language. You do know that, right? Okay, I see some of you already smiling. Maybe I shouldn't say it, because your smile will turn to laughter. You know, that there are certain words for me, when I process them in my mind, before I check the dictionary, that is, you know, and I do my due diligence to check dictionary, because I understand it's not my first language. You know, when I hear the word manger, you know, what comes to mind for me is like a stable, you know, where you keep animals. But a manger is not where you keep the animals. A manger is that image right there. That is where they put the lamb when the baby is, when the lamb is just given birth to. And that is where they put Jesus, in that manger. It was not planned, because the Bible says there was no room in the inn when she was pressed and she was going to have him. So they went into the stable where they kept the animals, and after he was born, he was put in a manger. Is it surprising to you and I that the Lamb of God was born and placed in a manger? And then that story is in Luke chapter 2. In the same chapter, the Bible says after his birth, the angel went and made an announcement to guess who? To shepherds in the field. The keeper of sheep were the people the announcement of his birth was made to. So when you look at the life of Jesus, you will see a lot of similarities in the life he lived and the life of a lamb. And that is what I am going to try to do here very quickly, as time is knocking me on the head. Praise the Lord. You know, the first thing I would like for us to look at is the innocence of a lamb. How many of us have seen a lamb? I know this is America, you just eat it. You don't go to the farm, you don't see, I guess maybe by virtue of my training, you know, I'm fine. Yeah, here's the picture of a lamb and the shepherd. Can you imagine this shepherd trying to put a kid? A kid is a baby goat on his shoulder like that. Anybody, what do you think will happen? It will get kicked. Goats don't, they're not as gentle as that. That's why there's an idiom that is as meek as what? As a lamb. You know, somebody will say, in this matter, I'm as innocent as a lamb. A lamb is innocent. When you look at the life of Jesus, the Bible tells us, after living his life, he lived an innocent, sinful life. As we celebrate Christmas, friends, one of the things I really, 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 please pay attention to this. One of the things I really, really want to warn against is people saying stuff like Happy Xmas, whether in writing or in speech. You know how they put Xmas? It's not Xmas, it's Christmas. Some people are deliberately wanting to put the Christ out of the Christmas. And when you put the X, you just X him out of it. You are saying this is a celebration for ourselves by ourselves, and it's just about us exchanging gifts amongst ourselves. When you think of Christmas, I want you to think about the Lamb of God. The sinless Lamb of God that was offered as a sacrifice for you and I. For the redemption of your life, for the redemption of my life. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The Bible says he redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. So when you think of Christmas and you think of that baby that was born, I want you to think about the lamb, the innocent lamb of God that was good enough to die for your sin. That was good enough to die for my sin. I don't want us to, you know, and it's common, it's easy. When you are not paying attention to you, just go with the flow. It's about the gift exchange. What are you giving me? Have you bought my gift? I'm looking at the Christmas tree. I don't see any gift under the Christmas tree. I don't do that in my house. Maybe it's convenient. I give the gift. I praise the Lord. Friends, he came and born sinless. Born sinless. You can think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a surrogate mother. Because there was no input of any man on earth. God himself planted Jesus in her womb. And Mary nurtured that baby and gave birth to the baby. Do you know that just as Adam came as a grown man, you think the Adam that God created, you think was a child? Imagine was a baby? He was a grown man. He was a grown man. The same way Jesus could have come as a grown man. But God, wanting us to learn from his life, allowed him to come as a baby, an innocent baby. Like a lamb, he sent him into the world. And he lived that life and lived it very well. Number one, for example. Number two, for him to qualify to be able to lay down his life and take away our sins. And that's exactly what he did. Praise the Lord. Number two, when you think about a lamb, lambs are very submissive. In fact, when you look at shepherds with their sheep, you know, as they click away, the sheep is running after the shepherd. The sheep is submissive, is obedient. The sheep, they make themselves vulnerable to the shepherd, even when the shepherd is leading them to the slaughterhouse. Amen. The Bible tells us about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought like what? As a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The scripture tells us in Philippians 2 verse 7, Philippians 2 chapter 7, it says he made himself of no reputation. Friends, one of the things I want us to take away from this is this. As believers, we are called Christians. Yeah? What does Christian mean? Christ-like. So, if he was innocent, does that suggest something to us? If he was submissive and made himself vulnerable, does that suggest something to us? You know, I was talking to one of my daughters yesterday, and I said to her, I said, it's important for you to enjoy your childhood. Don't be in a hurry to grow up. Don't be in a hurry to want to be an adult and take responsibility and say, I can do that, I got this by myself. Because many adults today are wishing they have somebody that can... Yeah? And the one thing about youthfulness is the innocence. Do you understand the innocence of a child? If you tell a child today, we're flying private jet, we're going to New York, have dinner, and come back. Say, really, daddy? Say, yeah! Say, yes, daddy, let's go! Don't care what it costs to get that private jet chartered and get to New York and come back. Daddy said it. I believe it. That settles it. And that's it. Final. That's the innocence of a child. That's the innocence of a child. And unfortunately, many of us, the innocence we had when we just gave our life to Christ, we have lost it. We have become masters now. We have become not children of God, but adults of God. And we are now adults of God. Nobody can really tell us anything because we know it all. We got it. Keep your innocence. Keep your innocence. It's the one beautiful thing about the Lamb of God. And remain submissive to the word of God. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Even though he was equal with God, he did not count it robbery. In John chapter 5, verse 30, this is really one of my favorite scriptures because it's just amazing to me what it says. John 5, verse 30, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing. This is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of Trinity. He says, I can of myself do nothing. Friends, what I want you to learn from that is when he says, I can of my own self do nothing, he's not talking about ability. He's talking about a matter of choice. Amen? He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He's saying, I am fully submitted to the authority, to the Father that I represent here on earth. The Bible says he was the fullness of the Godhead. Of the Godhead. Fully man, fully God. Fullness was in him. But he said, I can of my own self do nothing. Amen? Amen. It means I am fully submitted to the Father. And I have fully made myself vulnerable to the will of the Father. The question I have for us this morning is, are you fully submitted to the will of the Father? Or are you fully submitted to your own plans and your own purposes? Jesus, our perfect example, was fully submitted to the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 26, 38 and 39, Matthew 26, 38 and 39, the Bible says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Amen. As you will. He was fully submitted. The Lamb of God is fully submitted. Lambs are submitted to the shepherd. Am I submitted fully to God? Am I submitted fully to the word of God? Or am I half-stepping? Do you know half obedience is disobedience? The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. It is not in the DNA of a believer to be proud. If a believer can be described as prideful, it's a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something terribly wrong with that picture. Because our perfect example, Jesus, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He did not forget who he was. He knew exactly who he was. That is why when he was saying, if this cup will pass over me, because he knew when the suffering starts, he can call a legion of angels to deal with everybody that is afflicting him. But he knew it was not his choice. It was not his will. It was the will of the Father. When confronted with decision, how do you choose? How do you go? Do you do what you so much desire? Say, this is what I've always wanted to do all my life. And an opportunity has been presented to me. Or do I bring it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? When you read the story of the conversion of Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, Apostle Paul was a man with vision, a man with agenda, a man with purpose. But when he met with Jesus, when he met with the Lamb of God, guess what? He said, what would you have me do? Yes, I have all these great plans. I have this plan for this 5-year plan, that 10-year plan, that 20-year plan. I have all of this plan, but Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Number three, he lived as a lamb. He lived a sacrificial life. He lived a sacrificial life. His life was sacrificial. He lived to die so he can reconcile us back to God. In fact, it was like he just came so that he can fulfill all righteousness and die. So that you and I may be reconnected back to God. The question I have for us this morning is this. I know I'm asking a lot of questions, but I want you to think about them. The question I have for us this morning is, what exactly are you doing, whether sacrificially or however, to reconcile men back to God? How many of us here, you know at least one person that is not saved? Please raise your hand. We're in the house of the Lord. You know one person that does not know Jesus. He's not born again. Raise it up high now. Are you afraid? It's not a census. Okay. The question then is, Jesus came. He left his throne. He left everything. He left everything. He came to the earth. He walked as man. And he suffered. He laid down his life sacrificially for you and I so that you and myself can be connected to God. The question we must ask ourselves as the year is coming to an end is, what will I do about that co-worker, about that friend that I have that is not saved? Am I going to tell them about Jesus? Even though it's going to cost me, whatever it's going to cost me, whatever the price. Jesus did not count the cost. I mean, he did not let the cost deter him, however grave that price was. But the church today, there was a video that was sent to me. I hope we'll be able to share that video one day. You know, the world is set on Islamization. It's on the path to it. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. If we don't evangelize, you know, somebody once said that, you see, in the northern part of Nigeria, where I'm originally from, you know, it's crazy. Let me just put it like that. I almost got killed. You know, I was chased after with machete and all of these things, and I'm running and screaming Jesus, and Jesus is inflaming them the more as I'm screaming and I'm running. And somebody once said that the people that we refuse to evangelize then are the people killing us now. Perhaps if the believers then would have evangelized them before they became extremists, they would have accepted Jesus and they wouldn't be killing us today. Think about it. And I pray that you will make a decision to give it up for him sacrificially. Friends, I want you to know as I round up now that the Lamb of God, as I've described what he did then, but the Lamb of God today is seated upon his throne. Jesus right now is the Lamb that is seated upon the throne in glory. In Revelation 7 and 10, the Bible says salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb today is seated upon the throne, and the Lamb will execute judgment. The Lamb will execute judgment. A time is coming that is not just that Lamb that is laying his life down to die. The Lamb is coming around to execute judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Revelation 6, 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks. Verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's not that lamb that lays his life down for our sake. The Bible says when he comes back, that people will be hiding in caves and on the rocks, and they will say it is better for the mountain and the rocks to fall on them and kill them than for them to face his wrath. The Lamb of God that is coming back is the bridegroom. In Revelations 19:7-9, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. Let us rejoice and be glad, giving the glory to him, for the marriage lamp of... Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the Lord our God. Hallelujah. He says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is at hand. Friends, there is a marriage supper that is coming up. The invitation is open right now. I pray and I hope that you will accept that invitation. It's an open invitation. We have a choice in the matter right now before it's too late. I pray that you will choose to accept. Jesus is the bridegroom that is coming. And the church, the believers, those that have accepted him as Lord and Savior, they are the bride. They are the bride of Christ. Are you a part of that number? Please rise to your feet. Rise to your feet. He's coming back again. My Lord is coming back again. He will. And that is coming back again. He's coming back again. My Lord is coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. That is coming back again. It's coming back again. Lord is coming back again. Oh, glory, hallelujah. It's coming back again. Friends, the marriage supper of the Lamb is at hand. The Bible says in Revelations 21 and verse 9, it said, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I pray that you will be part of that number. I pray that I will be part of that number. Why don't you bow your head this morning and just talk to him for about a minute or so. Whatever has touched you today, just lay it before him. Say, Lord, yes, indeed, I've misstepped here, I've misstepped there, I've misstepped there. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Indeed, I know you're coming back, and I want to be a part of that number. I want to be a part of that number that reign with you, that will reign with you. I want to be a part of that number. Lord, cleanse me. Jehovah, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Make me whole again. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I yield totally your people unto you, O God. Lord, let your word continue to do what your word alone can do in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. The transforming power in your word. The Lord will be better people, that will be more like the Lamb of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.